I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Do something a little different. I'm going to begin with our reading this morning and read all of Revelation 21 and a few verses of chapter 26 as well. A little bit longer reading than we would normally have and a little bit out of place, but for what we usually do. But listen and follow as I read Revelation 21 and part of 22. This is the Word of God. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia, its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever
endeavor.
Amen. What will heaven be like? What we've just read is a start of understanding it. For the last couple of Sundays, we've been considering the subject of heaven. What is it? How do you get there? And today, what will it be like? And by God's grace, there are many who are united to Christ by faith and are on their way to this heaven. That's true of many of you here today, I trust. That being so, heaven is the destination of all God's people. That being the case, why do we not think about it more often? Why don't we talk about it more? Why don't we look forward to it more and anticipate it more? We anticipate all sorts of things. We get excited, we get worked up, look forward to all sorts of things. Do we do that with heaven? And if not, why not? Could it be because we understand so little of it? Could it be that we're too attached to this earth and everything in it? Could it be that we're not really sure if we want to be there? Some people have misconceptions of heaven and they think, is that really a place that I want to spend all of eternity? I hope that thinking about what heaven is like today will help us with some of these things. And I don't pretend to have all of the answers regarding heaven. I don't. Scripture doesn't tell us everything that we might like to know about heaven. A couple of authors, we quoted one earlier in our brief study on heaven. Here's another one saying almost the same thing. It's not meant to satisfy our curiosity, but to call us to faith. The scriptures do not answer every last thing about heaven that we might like to know, but it does tell us enough to strengthen and to build and to encourage our faith. That this is a place where God dwells and the place of reward for God's people. But it doesn't satisfy every little curiosity. And so what we're aiming for in this brief study, and today's the last day of it, is to look at what the scriptures tell us about heaven in order to strengthen our faith. I'm not going to answer every question this morning because I don't think the scriptures do. And so let me say a couple of things by way of warning about studying heaven. What we believe about heaven must come from what God tells us, from Scripture, the revelation of God. A lot of what people might say about heaven is speculation or wishful thinking. And I don't think we should cease all speculation about heaven. I think you can make educated guesses about what heaven will be like. I think you can study and draw some deductions about what you think heaven might be like. It might be an interesting conversation to have, but I don't think we're well served in the preaching of the word to do a bunch of speculation. I'm trying to avoid that in these messages. And then speculation really quickly turns wishful and turning heaven into something that we would like it to be rather than what God says that it is. And so we've got to be careful about speculating. I don't think we shouldn't do it at all. That's just not my aim in this message. I want to tell you what God says about it. But one other warning. After the first message on heaven, somebody asked me if I was going to say anything about another way of learning, supposedly a way of learning about heaven. It's not speculation, or it doesn't claim to be speculation. It claims to be revelation based on a personal experience of heaven. Maybe you have heard of books and movies that revolve around people's experience of having gone to heaven, claiming to having gone to heaven, and then come back, a near-death experience, a vision, or something. You've probably heard titles like The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, Heaven is for Real, 90 Minutes in Heaven. A lucrative little industry has popped up around books and movies. And since they're so popular, I want to give you a couple of reasons before we dig into what Scripture says about heaven. A couple of reasons to be warned about, reasons I believe you should ignore and not believe such accounts of people who say they've been to heaven and then make lots of money telling you about it. Again, first, we should listen to what God says about heaven, not man. Everything we need to know about heaven, God has told us in His Word. Amen.
Again, I know that it's not everything you want to satisfy your curiosity, but it's all that we need to support our faith. If God had wanted us to know particular details of heaven, like what these books claim to reveal, He would have told us. Stories like that are adding to God's revealed Word, which is never safe. So I'll give you just one example. If God wanted us to know what age we will be in our resurrected bodies. If a 90-year-old person dies and goes to heaven in their resurrection body, will they be 90 years old? Will they look like that, or will they look like the 30-year-old version of themselves? We don't know. God doesn't tell us. We don't need to know. Okay? But people want to know. We're not going to answer those questions in books that claim to. I haven't read them. I don't know what all they say. I've read some reviews of some of them. But adding to God's revealed word is never safe. When Paul, the inspired apostle Paul, was caught up to heaven, he didn't talk about it except to say this in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4. I know a man, he won't even name himself, I know a man in Christ who was 14 years ago caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. What a vision. He's not sure he's in the body, out of the body. He saw some things in heaven. He said, I saw things that I can't talk about. I'm not going to. It's very different from people who sign book and movie deals to make money by telling everyone what they supposedly experienced when they supposedly went to heaven. Revelation, now John was told to write these things down for us, and it has been preserved by God for us. But that's the extent. And then remember the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man dies and he goes to hell, and the rich man, Lazarus goes to heaven, to the bosom of Abraham. And Lazarus says, please, the rich man, he's the bad guy in the story. The rich man says, please send Lazarus back to warn my brothers. Send him back. And you remember what happens next. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And a lot of these stories aren't somebody claiming to rise from the dead, but they're near-death experience. They claim to go, and then they come back and say, heaven is for real. If you don't believe what God says about heaven and his word, then someone's experience is not going to be the convincing thing, especially since it's not something God has revealed to us regarding heaven. So you see how that doesn't jive with someone who claims to have one of these experiences and then coming back and telling about it. There's more that could be said, but since this is popular, it's being offered by some as proof of heaven, I would suggest that such books and movies are naive at best and dangerous and deceptive at worst. And so if you're on the scale from naive to dangerous and deceptive, we don't need to go there. And so I can give you further resources if you're interested in the subject as a whole or problems with particular books. But as your shepherd, part of my work is to protect you from that which is dangerous. And so hence that warning. But let's have a look at the more fun part of my job as a shepherd is to point you to what God says. So let's spend the rest of our time doing that, seeing what God has to tell us about heaven. If heaven is where we're going, if that's what it's like, what should we expect? What will it be like when we get there? Well, four things today. Heaven is a physical place. Heaven is being with Jesus. It's a place of rest and joy, and it's a place of worship, service, and fellowship. All right, so we're going to start with heaven as a physical place. I'm going to start there because some wrongly think of heaven as a purely spiritual experience, a place where disembodied souls float around and that's it. But heaven is a real physical place. And let me work that out a little bit. First of all, Jesus is there. It has to be a real place because Jesus in his very real physical resurrection body is there. After the resurrection, the disciples saw him, they touched him, he ate with them with his real physical resurrection body, and then he was taken up into heaven. Acts 1, verses 9 to 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so Jesus is in heaven, and Jesus has a real physical body. That's where Jesus is until he comes again. And so it must be a real physical place. And then when Jesus comes again, and we receive our physical resurrection bodies, we will be there too. Now, a couple of things that we need to talk about. Until Jesus comes again, right? That's the right now. Jesus is in heaven, in between the time when Jesus rose and ascended into heaven and when he comes again, until he comes again, it seems that we're to think in terms of heaven as the place of God's dwelling, as we've seen, and earth is the place where man dwells. After the second coming of Jesus, it appears that the dwelling place of God is now with man. We read that in Revelation 21. And we see Scripture refer to it as the new heavens and the new earth, and they're a package deal. The new heavens and the new earth after Jesus comes again. More about that in just a minute. But in that new heavens and new earth, we will dwell there in our resurrection bodies. Before that, when we die, and I'm collecting some scriptures to put this together, and we'll come back to some of the verses later. When we die, our bodies go into the ground, and our souls go either to heaven or hell. So until Christ comes again, after death, there's what theologians call an intermediate state. Without a body, our souls are in the physical place we call heaven with Jesus. And then at the resurrection, our souls will be rejoined with our resurrection bodies to dwell forever in the presence of our resurrected Savior in the new heavens and the new earth. Thousands and millions of resurrected bodies can't live in a place that doesn't physically really exist. Heaven, a physical, real place. Now, as long as we're talking about resurrection bodies, that's part of what heaven will be like. So let's talk about resurrection bodies for a second. Because I'm really, really, really excited about my resurrection body. I don't have it yet, obviously. You don't have yours yet either, but Scripture tells us a few things that we can really look forward to about the bodies that we will have when Jesus comes again. They'll be like Jesus' body. Philippians 3. 20 and 21, part of 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Okay? That should be exciting enough. Jesus now has a glorified resurrection body. So will we when he comes again and are resurrected. What will those bodies be like? 1 Corinthians 15. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is buried in the ground. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. I can get excited about that. Imperishable, indestructible, not susceptible to injury, disease, pain, arthritis, suffering, stomach bugs, the flu, debilitating back pain, sinus infections, colds, or cancers. Imperishable, indestructible. A body totally free from the effects of the fall. I bet every one of you here today could tell me some physical difficulty in your body that you are experiencing because of an effect of the fall. Some pain, some disease, some sickness, some more minor, some more significant. But I bet every person here could give us some evidence of that, some fruit of that. In heaven, you won't be able to. In the new heavens and the new earth, you won't be able to say, "How you feeling today?" and say, "Well, not great. I've got a cold." Nope. No, you don't. Imperishable. Glorious. God is glorious, so will our bodies be. I don't fully know what that means. Powerful. Raised not in weakness like our human bodies, but with perfect strength and power. Bodies without fatigue and weakness will be our glorious lot. Spiritual. Not, I think, as opposed to physical, but spirit-filled, controlled, guided, as many have pointed out. Immortal. The bodies that were once subject to death no longer are. If you didn't know, I'm here to encourage you today. You're going to die. Your body is mortal. It will last maybe 70, maybe 80, maybe 90, a few people hit 100 years. And then it will be buried in the grave, unless Jesus comes back first.
Amen.
You're going to die. But your resurrection body, when Jesus comes again, immortal. You'll never die. And so heaven is a physical place where we will live forever with real, glorified, physical resurrection bodies. How many of our difficulties on earth are related to our physical bodies? Things that we feel. Things that we can't physically do. Things that we suffer. In heaven, there will be no such difficulties. Now, it's a physical place. Let's talk about the new heavens and the new earth. Some might make that false assumption that all the blessings of salvation are spiritual. Ephesians 1:3 says something like, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing." And there are spiritual blessings to salvation. We know that. We are experiencing them now. Praise God. But there are also physical blessings, not just spiritual ones. Jesus says in Matthew 5:5 in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It's physical. You believe that? "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Well, you say, "I don't want the earth. It's been too affected by the fall. It's corrupt." That's true, but the second coming of Christ will remedy that. You can either listen or turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read a few verses about the earth, about what's physical. Romans 8, verses 18 and following. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Not just man that was so, it's not just man that was subject to the effects of the fall. All of creation was. And as God restores us as fallen children, he will restore the earth. The creation will be set free from its bondage, and we will inherit the earth. It'll be a radical transformation. Peter describes it as a fire, melting the elements with its heat. But fire can be a purifying force, not just destructive. And so Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, "But according to his promise," listen to this, "but according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." According to what promise? Well, turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 65. Or just listen, that's fine. But Isaiah chapter 65, back in your Old Testament, Isaiah foretells this new heavens and new earth. Isaiah 65, beginning at verse 17. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress." Listen for echoes of what we read in Revelation as we read this. "No more shall be heard in it, Jerusalem, the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young shall die at 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Revelation 21 that we read earlier anticipates the fulfillment of this prophecy. It's a place of beauty, peace, a place without violence. And we don't know exactly what this new heavens and new earth will be like, how they will be combined into the heaven and the earth. Revelation's highly symbolic, but it speaks of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. We saw that in Revelation 21, the first few verses that we read earlier. And then the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And everywhere, heaven's referred to as the dwelling place of God. So it looks like the new heavens and new earth are some combined. I don't know if we'll be able to go back. Okay, I said no speculation, right? I don't know. It's the new heavens and the new earth, and the dwelling place of God is with men. And it's a real physical place, and the earth is renewed, and it's way better than it is now. Looks like our heavenly home is our earthly home, but a renewed, redeemed earth, beautiful and glorious. A place of great beauty, with only the best and the finest, a place of perfection. And so, yes, we will inherit the earth. It will be glorious. The promise of land, inheriting the earth, is much better than a simple piece of real estate on the Mediterranean coast. The new temple is much more than a building in Jerusalem. The new heavens and the new earth will be our lot. It's a beautiful physical place. It's beyond our ability to describe or comprehend it. And so it's a physical place. Second, it's being with Jesus. Heaven isn't described just as being a place, but as being with someone, being with Jesus repeatedly. I'm just going to give you a few examples of some of the ones that we could look at. Jesus is the glory of heaven. We're in union with Christ while we live in this life. In heaven, we will actually be physically present with Jesus. You will be able to look at him and touch him like I am able to look at you and like you can with each other. Really and physically present, Jesus there in his resurrection body and us in ours. Luke 23, verse 43, and he, Jesus, said to him, criminal on the cross, "Truly I say today, you will be with me in paradise." 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Right? Here's some of the things about our body going to the grave and our soul going to be with Jesus when we die until the resurrection. While we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We'd rather have already died and gone to be with Jesus, away from the body until the resurrection. Philippians 1, part of 23 and 24, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. But that is far better. Paul's talking, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Which of the two? If I die, I get to be with Jesus. If I live, I can go on serving you. To depart and be with Christ. See what he describes it as when he departs, when he leaves this earth, when he dies? It's to be with Christ. That is better by far. Then he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And I think they were probably glad that Paul remained for a time. In heaven, we'll see Jesus. In other words, our faith will be sight. Instead of walking by faith and not by sight, we'll walk by sight. We'll see him. And when we see him, we'll be like him. And that's an important part of thinking about what heaven will be like. Not only will we see and be with Jesus, we will be like him. Listen to 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We'll see him, and when we do, we will be like him. We'll be glorified. Romans 8:30, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. We're going to be glorified. We see Jesus, we're going to be like him, sinless like him. Have you ever let that truth just sort of wash over you? Think about that, meditate on that. As Jesus was sinless in thought and word and deed, you will be too. Right? A lot of our daily struggle is our physical bodies. Okay, that's going to be taken care of in heaven. A lot of the rest of our struggle is a struggle against sin and temptation. Doing battle with evil thoughts, words, deeds. Never again in heaven will you struggle with keeping a tighter rein on your tongue. Never again will you crave popularity. Never again will an unkind thought cross your mind or an unkind word pass your lips. Never again a lustful thought. Never again will you put your own interest before God's. Never a word of gossip or slander. Never a loss of temper anymore. No more sin. Whatever it is you struggle with, or the multiple things that you struggle with, you won't anymore. Done. You'll be like Jesus. Perfect.
Edward Donnelly points out some things I'd never thought of. He talks about the Ten Commandments and how we can think of the Ten Commandments not just as commandments, but as promises of the reality is to come. You shall have no other gods before me. It's a promise. In heaven, you won't. You shall not covet. In heaven, you won't. Let me give you a quote from him. He says, "Is it not true that for the believer, sin is our greatest burden, our deepest sorrow? There's horrible corruption inside the best of us. It is vile. When we think of it, we are ashamed." And then he quotes the psalmist. He says, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering. Because of my foolishness, I go mourning all the day long. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart." And then he says, "Until heaven." Until that place where there will be no more sin. Never again will we break any of God's commandments. Never again will we fail our Savior or cause pain to anyone. Never again will we have to beg forgiveness. God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, and we will be. Our prayer offered so often and with such anguish here will be fully answered at the last. Deliver us from evil. In heaven, it will be. Glorious sight that will be, seeing Jesus and then being like Him. Heaven is a holy place. It's God's dwelling place. And we've read in Revelation 21 that nothing unclean can enter there. But we will be welcome there because we will be like Jesus, glorified, made perfect. Are you ready for that? Are you moving in that direction, becoming more and more like Christ now in this earth, fighting to put off sin? 1 John 3:3 comes right after the verse we just read about seeing Jesus and being like Him. And it says, "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Are you purifying yourself here in preparation for heaven? Are you preparing for the life of holiness that lies ahead? If you're really looking forward to holiness in heaven, then you'll be doing battle with sin here. As a true child of God, you won't be saying, "Well, if heaven is holy and I'll be sinless, I need to get all my sinning in now." No. That's the attitude of someone who doesn't know what it is to love the Savior who died for those sins. It's the attitude of someone who would not be at all at home in heaven. We will be living for Him now, hating our sin, putting it to death, seeking to be like our Savior if we are truly on our way to the glorious, sinless heaven. Heaven is being with Jesus. He's the light of heaven. To be in the presence of Jesus will to be basking in the glory of that light that radiates from Him. We read that in Revelation 21 and 22. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. He's our temple. We won't need a church building. Or a temple in heaven will constantly be in the presence of God. His dwelling place will be with us, and we'll be worshiping Him there. Revelation 21, 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." Heaven is to be with Jesus. He's the glory of heaven. We'll see Him as He is and be like Him. He is forever, for eternity, our Emmanuel, our God with us. And so heaven is a physical place. Heaven is to be with Jesus. Third, heaven is a place of rest and joy. Israel finally took the promised land, and you know what? They didn't fully find rest there. We haven't fully found true yet rest. In part, yes, but not in full until we reach the true promised land, which is glory, heaven. God rested on the seventh day. We rest one day and seven from our earthly toil, but in heaven we'll join Him in an eternal Sabbath rest. We've already seen that it's rest from sin and temptation. But there's more. It's rest from hunger and thirst and scorching sun. Revelation 7, you can turn there and look, or just again follow along or listen. Revelation 7:13, "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these?'
clothed in white robes. And from where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You ever thought about that? That their robes are made white in the blood of the Lamb? Blood's red. But Jesus' blood washes us clean, makes us white as snow. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Heaven's a place of rest from hunger and thirst and the scorching sun. It's not inactive rest. We'll serve Him day and night. But no longer will the things that weigh us down here burden us there. And God will wipe every tear from our eyes. It's a rest from pain and suffering. Early in Revelation 21, in verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Rest from pain and suffering and death and mourning. That's done. It's hard to imagine because our lives are so influenced by death and pain and suffering and discouragement. But imagine it, our incorruptible bodies no longer subject to pain and disease, so we rest from that weariness, both the annoying temporary illnesses and the crippling chronic illness. Rest from that. There will be no death and hence no mourning. Those who have died without pain, suffering, or death, there will be no occasion for tears, sorrow, mourning, or sadness. We long to be done with the suffering that is in this world because of sin, and in heaven we will be done with it. We will rest. Matthew 5 and verse 4, Jesus promised, Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That will be perfectly fulfilled in glory. It's rest from toilsome labor. Revelation 14, 13, Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. This may indicate we cease from our striving for holiness and pleasing God. Not that we cease to be holy, but it's no longer a battle to honor God by the way we live. We receive our reward and we can rest. There's no more spiritual warfare. So we rest. It's also a place of joy, a place where God wipes our tears away. No suffering, then surely we'll find it's a joyful place. And remember what the psalmist says, Psalm 16:11, You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And where will we be for all of eternity? In God's presence. And what is in God's presence? Fullness of joy. We have joy in this earth. Praise God, He gives us reason for joy in the forgiveness of our sins. We rejoice in the Lord. He gives us blessings that we can delight in. I got to go to my first baseball game of the season yesterday, and the weather was perfect. Blue sky, it wasn't too hot. There was a little breeze. And that brings me a certain measure of joy. But you know what? It's just a tiny little drop in the joy bucket compared to fullness of joy when we get to heaven. Fullness of joy. So heaven is a physical place. It's being with Jesus. It's a place of rest and joy. And lastly, let me ask, what will we do in heaven? What will we do there? Well, I'm going to give you a big part. I don't know. But I do know some things because the Bible tells us. So let's look at those. We're going to worship. If nothing else, that's clear from Scripture. Revelation gives us many glimpses into heaven, and much of what we see there is worship. So Revelation 4, verse 9. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. Right? That's what the angels, the living creatures in heaven do, they worship, and we will join them in that. Revelation 7. Now, Revelation 7, beginning at verse 9. And after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Saints from all places in this earth, join with the angels in heaven in worshiping. That's us. The new heavens and the new earth will be a place where we worship the God who made us, who sustains us, and who has saved us and brought us to heaven by His grace. So heaven will be a place where we worship. It will also be a place where we serve and reign with Jesus. Now, I don't entirely know what this means, but Revelation 7, we're here. Look at verse 15. If you're still there, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence." Right? We serve God. Over in 22 that we read earlier, Revelation 22 and verse 3. "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and the servants will worship." And there, that's the word serve. The servants will serve Him. And service likely includes worship. You see, it's done in God's temple. It likely relates to our worship. Again, beyond that, I think we'd be speculating, but one of the parables that Jesus told about the talents, He gave talents to mastery of talents to servants, and they went and won with five and five more and so on. And do you remember what Jesus says to them? "You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." That indicates to me in heaven, we'll be given something to do. Mm. We're in the joy of our master, but we've been faithful with a little, we've been entrusted with much. Now, again, I'm gonna stop there because I don't know. Know what that'll look like. I did some speculating back in a series I did on work about some of what we might do in heaven. And if you want to hear some of that, you can go back and find those messages. But we're going to serve in heaven, whatever that looks like. And then Revelation 22 and verse 5, we're going to reign. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp, light of lamp or sun. The Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Know what that means either. Not entirely. I'm not going to guess. We're going to reign and serve in heaven, and we don't fully understand what that means. Maybe you guys can work it out over lunch today, carefully, biblically, with educated, scripturally informed deductions, not wild, rampant speculation, but if you figure it out, you let me know. Feasting and fellowship also. So we're going to worship, we're going to serve and reign, and then feasting and fellowship. Matthew 8, verse 11, Jesus says, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus' parables picture the kingdom of heaven as a marriage feast with one another. Meals can be times of fellowship, celebration. The picture of a feast leads us to believe that heaven will be a joyous time of communion with the saints in glory. There's good reason, I believe, to think that we will be reunited with loved ones who have gone on before, believers who have gone on before. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 14. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep," those that have died, "that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope, or who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep." Don't grieve as those who don't have hope. Those that have died in the Lord, they will be raised as well. What about fellowship with our spouses? We talk about feasting and fellowship. What about our spouses, that closest earthly bond that many are privileged to enjoy on this earth? Because Jesus says in Mark 12:25, "When they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." And for those of us who are married and really like it, that may be distressing. When Jesus says that. Again, I don't want to say much beyond what we've said already about our loved ones who die in the Lord being reunited with them in heaven. But I fear that our thoughts of life are so earthbound, because that's what we know, that's what we've experienced, that we can't comprehend the beauty and the glory of what God has for us in heaven. If you're concerned about that particular issue in heaven, don't be. Our Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts.
Amen.
He's shown us that in this earth. And He's not going to forget how to do that when we get to glory. And whatever we have there will be better than what we have here. So what then should we say about these things? We've talked about the need for holy living and preparation for the holiness of heaven. Other weeks we've talked about heavenly-minded living. We've seen the only way to heaven and called you to be on that way. Let me just say two things today as we wrap it up and time is done here. But we should be longing for this day. We should be looking forward to it eagerly. It should be a motivator to spur us on toward glory. The thought of eternity should give us grace for and hope in the suffering and pain of the present. Let these eternal realities encourage you on your way to heaven. This world is full of broken things, broken bodies, broken people, suffering, hurt, anguish. And the glory of heaven can be an encouragement to us in the midst of all of that suffering. And so don't neglect that privilege. God has told us some beautiful things about heaven. Think about it. Meditate on it. Find comfort in it. And then these things ought to motivate us to evangelize. This is something Edward Donnelly again pointed out. What a joy it will be to see saints in heaven who are there because, humanly speaking, they heard the gospel from us. We rejoice in these truths of heaven, but they're not to be kept to ourselves. Let's share the truth of the gospel with others that they might enjoy the glory of heaven forever as well. I pray that these brief thoughts on heaven over the last 3 weeks will spur us on to be more heavenly minded, to be laying up treasure in heaven, not on earth, and will set us on a path of looking forward to the good things God has in store for us. Let's pray together.